In the early worship service at Grace, many times as Gloria Moore is doing the welcome and announcement, she will say, "What Sunday is it?" And we hear some interesting responses. You know, it's like, you know, National Meat Eaters Day or National, you know, Donut Day or whatever. And there was no response this morning except for one. Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent. It's also the last in our message series on Your Mark. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We're going to have the traditional trappings of Palm Sunday with the procession of the palms and all that. And as we are building up into this time of spiritual fitness, we're getting closer and closer to the goal, which is Easter. So I hope that you've been working through your spiritual fitness plan, that the first of the four of these messages have been impactful in your life in some small or large way. As we looked at fasting, all these spiritual disciplines, fasting is kind of like our spiritual proper part of a proper nutrition plan. As we looked at Scripture, and as we looked at self-reflection. And now, this Sunday, we turn to a part of physical fitness / spiritual fitness that is perhaps the most overlooked of all. Now, I want you to join with me, and you can go way back for you military guys and gals, way back to the service if you want to, all right? Have you ever intentionally worked out? Okay? Raise your hands if you've intentionally worked out. All right. Now, keep them up. Keep them up. If you have ever intentionally worked out, and that, you know, might just mean doing push-ups in the living room. Now, how many of you keep your hands up if you intentionally warmed up and cooled down before your workout? I left mine up, but it's very rare. I should probably put mine down. That's what we're talking about. Good for you, Maggie. Maggie Cater. Yeah. The two times she's worked out, she warmed up and cooled down. All right. I hope our spiritual fitness is better than our physical fitness at Grace Church. Now, warming up and cooling down are very important for your physical well-being when you're working out. And I've always known that, but I just somehow can't seem to do it. If I'm on a tread climber or something like that, I usually do because it'll take me into a cool down period, but usually because it makes me. It's something that I just want to work out and get on with life. I just rush right into whatever it is. But I have heard and I know that it's really important. I looked it up. Physiologically, it is super important that before we encounter physical exercise, we stretch and limber the same muscles that we will be using. My exercise these days tends to be on my Friday day off, raking up all those branches and pine cones and stuff that fell out of the trees and doing yard work. So I go out there with gusto, working for hours. I like that quiet time. Getting a new blower I got for Christmas. 4 hours of blowing stuff around the yard. And then I come in, and it's the afternoon, and Paula, who's usually works from home on Friday, says, "How are you doing?" I says, "Where's the Advil?" Oh, my back, my legs. She just laughs at me. I should stretch before I do that. It has something to do with getting those same muscles that you're using to open up the veins that are, and arteries that are being used slowly instead of quickly. Opposite is true for cooling down when you're done. Use those same muscles in a lighter way to slowly bring your heart rate down, slowly let the muscles, those veins in the muscles, release the blood back into the system. They say if you stop too quick, you can faint. Carl Brackman, after the message this morning, says when he was running in the marathon the other week, he says he didn't prepare as well. And he said, "I did make it. I made it all the way through. I finished at a jog. And then I started walking to cool down. And then I just locked up." He says his muscles just locked up as he was trying to cool down. Something about the cool off period changes, helps your body to work through that lactic acid buildup that happens in your mouth. So it's physiologically, it's very important. And some say that it has something to do with the amino acids. And if you don't warm up and cool down, what you're doing in the workout is not as productive. You're not going to get much stronger. So what has all this got to do with our spiritual fitness? I want you to think about prayer as a form of spiritually warming up or cooling down. When I have had a chance to participate in the Bible study that Reverend John and Kim are leading, I remember about the second study, John mentioning the fact that Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, is in a hurry to tell his story. He's fast. I think of him like the sprinter of all the gospel writers. He's a sprinter. He just hurries through the whole thing. The book of Mark is so much smaller and shorter to read and more compact than Matthew. So much less details than John. And for Luke, for that matter. He's in such a hurry. He uses the word, and instantly, or sometimes it's translated immediately or at once. So, like, Jesus and the disciples were in the town of Caesarea, and instantly or immediately they left and went over here. And then you hear a little bit about what Jesus said or did, and at once they were taken over here, or they went there, or they did this. Or Jesus did this 39 times in that short little gospel. You hear the word immediately. So Mark, being the sprinter of the gospel writers, is very careful to let us not only see the immediacy and the importance, but to show us the spiritual rhythm that Christ uses in his daily life. There's this kind of rhythm to his spiritual disciplines that, yes, we know God is, that Christ is both God and human. But in his humanness, Jesus needed time to take a break, to have some personal time with God in the midst of all his ministry. Dallas Willard divides our spiritual practices or exercises into two categories. There's the disciplines of abstinence, like fasting, and there's the disciplines of engagement, things like scripture and prayer and serving others, where we engage with God or others. But as Mark sprints through his version of Jesus' good news, he shows us how Jesus uses all these forms of discipline in a wonderful rhythm. It is an inside-out form of rhythm. You see, Jesus would frequently go into the wilderness or into the mountainside or into a separate room or wherever he could to get away from the distractions, and he would spend time with the Heavenly Father. And then he'd get out and engage the world, feeding 4,000, 5,000, healing the sick and the lame and the blind, teaching the people. And then he'd go back into that same rhythm of solitude and time and conversation with God. He did this in the very earliest part of his ministry, and he did it right to the end. In Mark, there's at least 9 instances where he is very purposeful to point out that Jesus went away with it by himself or with some of his closest followers in solitude to be with God. In the very beginning is Jesus' warm-up for his entire 3-year ministry on this earth. In the first chapter of Mark, we find Jesus going out for 40 days into the wilderness, fasting and praying, getting himself prepared, human side of Jesus, getting prepared for what was to be the most draining years of his life, the most challenging years of his life. While he's there, you remember the Satan visits him and shows him all the shortcuts, and Jesus, being close as he is to God, is able to withstand all those temptations and emerge victorious and begins his public ministry by going and starting to invite those crazy fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, tax collectors in the middle of town, to come and follow me and be my disciple. At the very end of Mark chapter 1, reference is made to how Jesus very frequently went out early in the morning to a quiet place to pray. We assume that his prayer time included meditating on scripture passages in the Psalms. This gave him the ability to discern where God would lead him in that day or the following, you know, week to come. Seven more times throughout the book of Mark, we see Jesus finding intentional time for prayer, conversation with God, until we get to Mark 14, verse 32, which Susan read just a moment ago. This is Jesus' cool down from his ministry. He's fed thousands. He's done all that he knows how to do. And Jesus, being God and man together, knows what's coming is the cross. He knows because he's already told the disciples during the upper room experience as he began to interpret for them what we now call communion. As he began to pray for them, as the book of John talks about, that they will be one as the Father and I are one. He began this time in prayer and pointing to the cross, and he says, we need to get together, we need to go out to the garden, and we need to pray. This was his cool down from all those busy years of ministry. It's also the warm up for the trials to come over the next 24 hours. You see, Jesus, being God and man, see, he knows that he's about to be rejected by his disciples. He knows that he is going to go and have a trial, and he knows that that trial is going to lead to him carrying his own cross to Calvary and to be lifted up and to have those nails driven through his palms and through his feet. He sees all this coming, and the human side of Jesus is saying, I need to talk to God about this. There's got to be another way. He gets the disciples together and they go out and says, hey, y'all pray, James, John, Peter, y'all come with me. His three closest friends, his three closest followers, come with me. I need your help. Pray with me. And so he began praying deeply and fervently. And I imagine him praying silently for a while and out loud for a while. And the disciples, because of the lateness of the hour, they're trying to pray. You know they are. And one by one, they fall asleep, all three of them. Now, when I first moved to Virginia, our preacher at the time said, for those of you who pray at night and you find yourself falling asleep in the middle of your prayers, don't you think it's a really wonderful thing to fall asleep with the last person on your mind is Jesus? I said, oh, yes. Thank you so much. I never could pray when I was going to bed because I always fell asleep. I think if I stood up to do my prayers, I'd probably fall asleep. Such a relief. What a burden has been lifted. I can identify with them because doing is my primary motivation, not sitting and talking and praying. Garrett Oots texted me this morning and sent me like four or five texts, like he tends to do for those of you who happen to be on his list. And I answered, yep. No words this morning. I said, I'm saving them up for preaching. It takes all I got just to get these words out. But in this encounter, they couldn't fall asleep. And what does Jesus do? He says, try again. And he goes back and he says, God, if there's any other way, Holy Father, if we can work this out some other way, maybe there's, how many more years of ministry could there be? Can we change their minds? Can we let them see the way? Can we save the world? Can we reunite humanity back with us in another way? If you had any last minute thoughts, God, let's do it. but not my will. Your will be done. And so, here is Jesus in a both a cool down and a warm up moment where he does more than just talk to God, more than just make a request from his heavenly Father. But when he hears what God has to say, he obeys and he moves forward. And he moves forward with purpose and conviction. And some might even say it sounds kind of weird, but a sense of joy because he has been renewed and revived in the midst of all that. Even when his friends couldn't keep praying with him, he is able to be renewed by that relationship that he has with the Heavenly Father. And he moves forward. And we know that because of the trials and the suffering and the death that he went through and the resurrection that followed, that he literally saved the world. Now, if Jesus needed to go into solitude and prayer as part of his spiritual fitness plan, I think it's very important that we take a hint from that. We need to hear that. We need to know that. We need to own it. Even preachers need to own it. I was in a meeting one time and somebody was talking about personal self-care and talking about issues of spirituality and deepening of faith. And that person said something like, well, it's not like we're all like the preacher over there. You know, he's got it made. Look at him. And I said, if you only knew. I thought to myself, if you only knew. You don't know how broken I am at this moment, sitting in this meeting. You don't know how human I really am. If you only knew. Preachers need to get away. Recently, after a period coming out of Christmas, just so much stuff going on, the district has decided that we're going to have a district prayer retreat February 6th, 7th, and 8th. I'm on one of the district leadership teams, and guess who gets to be the detail person? Pastor Hank from Grace Church, who can't detail himself out of the margarine tub in the refrigerator. Can you imagine the stress that led up to the last? We finally got the information out a week ahead of time, and I'm calling everybody, are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming? On top of the stress of just normal daily work around the church. I was so stressed out when we got there because even though I was early, everybody else was earlier than I was and they weren't in the right place. I backed Paula's car into the lamppost at Williamsburg Christian Retreat Center. Knocked the globe right off the top. So I just took a big breath and said, whew, let's just get these people registered and then I can be on retreat, which is what I did. And in that first session of the retreat during a guided meditation, Reverend Betsy Caudill from over at Ben's United Methodist Church in Smithfield began to work us through the passage where Jesus describes the lost things. And she gets to that passage about the woman who swept her whole house because she lost one coin. And she says, now I want you to think about this interpretation. God is doing the sweeping. God is sweeping out the dark places in your life. What has been lost in your life? What is God looking for in your life? And I says, what is God not looking for in my life? I've lost everything. What haven't I found? And that bothered me because I could not think of one single... It was like everything. I just felt so disconnected. And we continued through a 3-day prayer retreat. And only at the very end, during the final guided meditation, did I begin to put it all together. And I was still thinking about my notes I wrote and my reflection about... what had I lost? What was missing? And it hit me. It's as if God was saying, Hank, you've lost you. What happened to Hank, the disciple? What happened to Hank, the guy who wants to follow Jesus with his whole heart? What happened is Pastor Hank had come in and literally swallowed up Hank the disciple. And I knew it, and I realized it, and it did my heart good. It brought tears to my eyes, and it brought joy to my heart because I found what had been lost. And I came back from that retreat changed. My prayer times were more intentional and more regular and more deeper. And I was reconnecting with God. And it seems like the things I was doing as I worked around the church, because you see, preachers, we're professional Christians. That's really when you think about it. When people think of a good Christian, you look at Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. And on a smaller scale, you tend to think of preachers and leaders in the church. And that professional Christian identity had overwhelmed everything else. But as I worked on the inside, because of that retreat and prayer, then the other stuff started flowing better as well. And then life kept happening. That was February, early February, and here it is, mid-March. Past few days have been kind of, let's just say, yucky for me. And this morning I woke up later than I wanted to, hit snooze, and I said, well, I'm better to rush on over to church and tweak my sermon, do what I do every Sunday morning. I said, no, I don't have a heart for it. I don't want to do that again. So I sat in my easy chair. I looked at the verse in my devotion. It came up. It's from James 1. And it brought me back to what happened on the retreat. And I realized, why have I been so yucky these past few days? Because it's happened again. Life has crept back in, and Pastor Hank has eclipsed Hank the disciple once again. And I sat there and I wrote in my journal and I prayed. I said, God, it's happened again. And what I want you to see is we need these retreats and we need a rhythm. We need to have time of prayer that is intentional and undivided attention with God. And if the preachers can't do it, we can't expect you to do it. But we get messed up. We are not, if we're professional Christians, we're still really, really poor Christians when it comes to living the faith. And so what I'm saying is we need to do this together. We need to be intentional about it. And so if you need it, I'm not sure if you do, but you know, like sometimes when you need to take some time off of work because you've been feeling bad, you're sick, you get like a doctor's note. I want to give you permission. Whatever you need to do, take some time off of work. Take some time out of a busy Saturday morning, or shave some time off of a Sunday afternoon. Whatever it is you need, please, if you want me to write a pastor's note, I will write you just like a doctor would write you a note. Whatever it takes, find that time to reconnect deeply with God with rhythm and regularity. If you need, actually not even permission, this is more of an invitation. I want to share with you lyrics to a song, one we're going to sing. Near to the Heart of God, written a long time ago. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. It tells me if I'm not near to the heart of God, there's not a place of quiet rest. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There's nothing you or I can do to grow closer to God other than put ourselves in a waiting presence before Jesus. who is the one who draws us to God's heart and brings us that comfort and gives us that grace that even when we get wrapped up in the busyness and worries of life, He's still right there to bring us back in. You don't really need my permission or my note to be near to the heart of God. You probably don't even need that invitation. Because Jesus first told the disciples at the beginning of the book of Mark, drop your fishing nets and come and follow me. And if you haven't heard that before, which I think everybody has, He's calling to you now. Come and follow me. Be my disciple. As imperfect as you are, whether you're more perfect than Pastor Hank or less perfect than Pastor Hank about following in prayer and in spiritual disciplines, come and follow me. And just stay with me. And it was Jesus who said, come away with me to a quiet place. Let's pray together. I need you to pray with me. Whether you're perfect in your prayer or not, Jesus invites you to come away and be with God. Will you join me as I walk with Jesus in the rhythm of spiritual fitness? If you will join me, then I invite you to do something. Remain seated, but pull out the hymn book, find number 472, which is Near to the Heart of God. And if you want to draw nearer to the heart of God, if you want to begin a new rhythm of prayer and action, then I want you to voice this song as a prayer as we sing Near to the Heart of God. Friends, Jesus followed his heavenly Father perfectly. And he just invites us to follow him. Amen.
Amen.